Amen. So Genesis 28, the title of tonight's message is Get Your Own Faith. Get your own. Get your hands off of my faith, please, and get your own faith. No, it's not in a selfish sense, but we all have to come to a point where we obtain our own faith. And as many of you know, the life of Jacob, a big part of Jacob's life story is that he stole Esau's blessing, his brother's blessing. Esau finds out about this, and he vows to kill his brother. Rebekah, this is all that's just taken place a chapter ago, chapter 27. Rebekah, Jacob's mom, who is somewhat controlling of Jacob. Most moms are a little controlling, let's be real. Most good moms, right? Right? A little bit controlling. That's cool. I love Rebekah. I love her. But she is a little controlling. She's, hey, Jake, your brother wants to kill you, and this is a perfect opportunity for you to go find yourself a wife. See how she's really playing it to her advantage. So she sends Jakey off to find a wife, and it would make the perfect Southwest Airlines commercial, right? Want to get away. You know, have you ostracized yourself from your family and your brother wants to kill you? Fly Southwest, you know, where bags fly free. And that's where he is at. So he's exiting the house, and it's through the drama, the family drama of chapter 27, that God prepares him and sends him out on his own path. And to obtain really his own personal faith. By the way, that is something that God often does. When he prepares you for a new season in life, you know what he does is he likes to shake up the nest. He likes to get things uncomfortable where you are currently to get you prepared for the next season. So we see him doing that in chapter 27 with Jacob. And it's on this new path as he leaves home, as he sets out into the unknown and the unfamiliar, that God directly speaks to Jacob for the first time. And so it's a special chapter. So that's what I want to look at as Jacob obtains, really comes into his own faith. This is an important principle, guys, that as we pursue God's call on our life, to understand that there is a time to step up, to step out, and take responsibility for your own relationship with God. A time to stop just going with the flow, stop living off of the faith of your pastor and living off of the faith of those around you, and actually take initiative regarding God's call on your life. It's just you and him. He has a special plan for you, and he wants to show you what that is. Jacob, what we see here, he can't always be directed by Rebekah. If he's going to follow God's plan and God's covenant, he can't always have mom around telling him what to do. By the way, that whole deception and stealing the blessing, that was actually Rebekah's idea. We forget about that. That was Rebekah's whole conjuring, right? He can't always follow his mom's direction. He can't always live off of his father's faith and Isaac's experiences with the Lord. Jacob has to live his own life of faith, guys, and so do we. And in this chapter, we see Jacob doing just that. So let's pick it up in verse 10 is where we'll pick it up there. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. So here he is, his first night away from home. He's settling down. He has very little resources. If he's going to grab a rock for a pillow, you got to know he's got very, like he didn't even have enough, like a tunic to use as a blanket. He's got to grab a rock. So he's got some limited resources. I bet the only thing he had was like a little sack lunch from Rebekah, right? With a PBJ sandwich in there. So he grabs this rock. Remember, Jacob is not the outdoorsy type either. That was Esau. Jacob was the kind of the mama's boy, the homebody. And he was definitely more into glamping than camping, which I don't blame the guy. Like, I'd rather sleep in a bed than on the ground. Call me crazy. That's just, that. I think he was smart. I think that's what this is telling us. But he settles in. He grabs this rock. And I can't imagine this rock being very comfortable. But this particular rock that he uses really has become an object of superstition to various cultures. In fact, some fun facts, some random history for you. According to the Anglo-Saxon folklore, this particular stone, Jacob's stone, was taken by the prophet Jeremiah to Ireland. Somehow Jeremiah had time during the whole Babylonian exile. Somehow he managed to slip away and take this rock to Ireland, and it made its way to Scotland, according to this folklore. And it is now, it's the stone of Scone. And because it has this long tradition of being the significant stone in that area, they still use it, the English use it for the coronation ceremonies today. It's this rock they sit on. And they don't claim it to be Jacob's stone anymore because they've tested the rock. They've They see that it's come from a quarry somewhere in Scotland. But because of the longstanding tradition of the significance of this rock, they still use it in coronation ceremonies today. It's pretty interesting, fun fact there. And it's just, it kind of cracks me up because isn't this how we are as people? Like, God does something amazing. God really is moving in the life of Jacob here. And we, people, we look at this event that takes place and we're like, whoa. We don't say God is awesome. We're like, wow, magic rocks. Magic rocks. And that's just how we are. Sometimes we miss the big picture. But there's nothing here to suggest that this stone was anything other than an uncomfortable pillow. And it will be a stone Jacob sets up as a memorial to the Lord at the end of this chapter. Verse 12, it says, "And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." So he has this crazy dream. And we have some off-the-wall dreams sometimes, right? I don't know if you've ever woken up and you're like, what was that about? But sometimes, I don't know if you realize this, dreams are from the Lord sometimes. In fact, in Joel, the book of Joel chapter 2, we learn that as a byproduct of God pouring out his Holy Spirit, he will give dreams to people. And we see this throughout the scriptures as well. Joseph, Jacob's son, will have significant dreams. God will direct him through dreams. The Pharaoh that Joseph serves, Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel interprets his dreams. Even in the New Testament, Joseph, Jesus' non-biological father, is directed by the Lord through dreams. And here we have Jacob being directed by the Lord, God speaking to him directly through dreams. Now, obviously, test your dreams to the scriptures. Don't go do something crazy because you had a weird dream, right? He won't contradict the word of God. But God certainly uses dreams, and he's using dreams right now for Jacob as he's sleeping there. You might say, I'd have some crazy dreams too if I was sleeping on a rock. But let's spend a little bit of time looking at this dream, particularly this first part. The focal point is this ladder. That could also be translated staircase, by the way. The staircase that goes from earth all the way to heaven. And it's, I don't know if you're a student of Genesis, but you might pick up on this. It's similar to the Tower of Babel. Do you remember the Tower of Babel? That was a tower that men were creating for their own glory to work their way to heaven. And the Tower of Babel actually is a picture of all man-made religions. Work, work, work. Here's a list of rules. Here's things to do. Here's things to not do. And maybe, just maybe, you can reach and earn salvation and reach, make your way to heaven. That actually sums up pretty much every religion out there with the exception of one. And that is the religion that the staircase in this vision represents. You see, the ladder represents another way to heaven, what Jacob is seeing here. Not a religion of works, but another way to God that isn't built by man, but a way that's been provided by God to heaven. Now, of course, you Bible scholars know where I'm going. John chapter 1, Jesus is talking to Nathanael, and he says, I tell you the truth. And he speaks to us as well. He says, from here on, you will see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus says, I am that ladder. And of course, it makes perfect sense. John 14, 6, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is our way to heaven. Jesus is now this staircase, this ladder that God has placed on the earth by which we can obtain heaven. Not obtain it, but receive it by faith through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we have this amazing picture of the gospel right here in Genesis 28 in this ladder, but it's not just a picture of the gospel. It actually gives us some amazing insight into the spiritual realm. It tells us that these angels are ascending and descending on this staircase, on this ladder. They're working like busy bees. What on earth are angels doing? Why are they ascending and why can't they just chill and watch and hang out with God? What are they doing? Why are they so busy? Hebrews chapter 1 tells us what they're doing. It says, angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. So these angels are working tirelessly up and down the ministry of Jesus to further the gospel. Now, this makes sense. If you guys have been tracking with Pastor Robert, he's emphasized a lot, especially recently, that in the spiritual realm, the spiritual warfare that we face, the game of the devil and the enemy, the demonic of the demonic realm isn't so much to scare you like a horror movie, but to distract you from the salvation. And therefore, it makes sense that the ministry of the angels are to guide you in salvation. For those of you who have received salvation, to minister to you. For those who God is working salvation into your life, to work around you and through you. And I find it comforting. And it's important, I think, to remind ourselves regularly of the fact that, yes, things are bleak on earth. Things are crazy right now. I don't think I need to explain that tonight. And yes, there are demons waging war against us. There are demonic forces over Afghanistan waging war. Do you know that? Do you pray for spiritual angels to come? There are demonic forces over Haiti, over a lot of these countries just going through it. This is a spiritual warfare that is taking place. But I find comfort knowing that there are far more angels, legions of angels, waging war on our behalf, on behalf of those who love God, on behalf of those who will inherit salvation. And this is a reminder of that, and I love that picture. Verse 13, it says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac.'" So here he is, the Lord shows up now in this dream, in this strange vision, and for the first time he speaks directly to Jacob. And it's when Jacob, again, strikes out on his own. And this is a true principle that as we step out of our comfort zone, as we step out in faith, God will meet us in special ways. Right? When we do things that we feel the Lord kind of tugging on our hearts, and the main reason we don't do it is because it's uncomfortable, it's probably something you should do. I think about Peter on the boat. Do you guys remember when they saw Jesus walking on the water? And Peter, like, it doesn't take a lot of faith for Peter to stand in the boat. He's a professional fisherman. He's got his sea legs. And I love the faith of Peter in this moment. I think we overlook the faith of Peter in this one moment because they realize it's Jesus, and Peter's like, "Hey, bid me come to you, Lord. Invite me out on the water." Would you do that? I mean, who does that? He says, "This is Jesus, and he's walking on the water, and he's my Savior, and I think I can walk on the water because of his power." And Peter actually walked on the water. And I just want to ask you, what amazing things might God be calling you to do? What comfort zones is he calling you to lead? What new ways does God want to work in your life? I promise you, if you step out and obey the Lord in those uncomfortable moments, he will reveal himself to you in new and fresh and special ways, just like he did to Jacob. Here, Jacob's out of his comfort zone. The guy's sleeping on rocks, for goodness sake, right? He's made himself uncomfortable, and he's walking in faith, and God meets him in a special way. It goes on to say, verse 13, "The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." This is the Abrahamic covenant. This is what God promised Abraham. Verse 15, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." I love God's faithfulness, his heart to confirm his promises to Jacob. And that's what he seeks to do right now. This vision isn't some esoteric vision, although we know there's a lot within this vision that would be revealed in Christ. But it's not. He's simply wanting to affirm to Jacob, the promises are true. The promises are real. I'm not going to forsake you. You're uncomfortable now. Your future's uncertain. But I'm here, and I can tell you that what I've said will come to pass regarding your life, and I will not leave you until it's all come to pass. And the great thing about it is, even as it has already come to pass for Jacob, God still hasn't left him, right? He continues to affirm that to Jacob, that he would possess the land, that he would be the recipient of the Abrahamic covenant, that Jacob, it would be through Jacob and the nation that would come from Jacob that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so in this moment, he experiences the promise of Abraham and Isaac now personally. This is a significant moment. This is the moment it becomes God's promise for him. And I hope that you've had this kind of experience. I mean, maybe not through a crazy dream or the Lord speaking to you audibly, directly, but I hope that you've had a moment where God has confirmed the promises to you directly. Now, maybe you've heard the promises of God and acknowledged them. You come to church. Maybe you've seen God really move in the life of a family member or a friend. But then there's that moment, and a lot of you have experienced this, where God actually takes his finger out of the Bible and pokes you right in the chest, and you know he's talking directly to you. And you really begin to get a sense these promises are not just general for mankind, they're for you. You've read John 3:16, a lot of you. Maybe a lot of you haven't memorized. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, so whoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. You might even know that verse and have it memorized and receive it intellectually. But then there's that moment when it goes from your head to your heart and God just touches you. And he confirms, no, Sean, this love is not just for the world. This love is for you. God loved you so much that he gave Jesus for you and for you and for you. And I want to say, if you haven't experienced this personally, may I be a messenger of God to affirm this for you tonight. May the Holy Spirit confirm his love for you right now in this moment. Because he does. He's given his most prized possession to demonstrate his love for you. God demonstrates his love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loves you. And I hope and pray that by the power of the Spirit, you would really sense that and have that special moment with the Lord. It's not, guys, it's not just a love for your family member or your friend that was born again, or those Christians that are always smiling. It's a love for you as well, okay? It's a love for us. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob, he's blown away by this dream that he just saw. God just spoke to him audibly, and he's like, this is incredible. And yet his interpretation initially falls a bit short. Because what he initially says is, whoa, this must be where God lives. And he's looking around, he's like, I probably would have chose somewhere on the coast maybe with the mountain view. But this is cool. We'll call this God's house. We'll call it Bethel, right? But you know what I love about this? Now, obviously, we can sit back here and pretend like we know everything because Jesus has explained the meaning of this to us. We have the New Testament. But for Jacob, he didn't have to fully understand the entirety of the dream to receive the promise. And that's what I love about this section here. And the same is true for our salvation, guys. It's not about understanding everything God says and does. Now, it's important we grow in our biblical knowledge. As a disciple of Christ, you will, a natural byproduct is you will grow in theology. You will grow as a student of the Bible. That's important and even necessary, but it's not a part of salvation. Here's what I mean. A baby Christian who just received Christ 5 minutes ago and a man or woman who's been walking with the Lord for 50 years, they're both equally saved. They both equally receive the promises of God. It's not about figuring out God and knowing everything that God is up to. It's about trusting in God. It's about placing your faith in the Lord. And we see that in Jacob here. He doesn't fully get it, but he still will receive these promises. Verse 18, so early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of that city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me. Now, some translations and scholars will say it actually would be better off since God will be with me, because he's not necessarily bargaining with the Lord here. He's acknowledging God's promises. He says, since God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, I will give and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And I wonder if God didn't stop and was like, oh, Jakey, that's sweet of you, buddy. I mean, that's a cute rock. It's a cute little rock, but like the heavens are my house. The earth is my footstool, right? He's like, this pillar will be God's house. And then he says, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So as we end this passage here, Jacob processes this amazing experience with the Lord by responding. And he does two things. He worships. He worships outwardly, physically, and then he gives unto the Lord. He honors God with his possessions. And I just want to say, as I wrap this up, that this is an amazing model for us as far as giving and for worship. This should be the motive of giving and worship. Not that you are trying to gain something from God, and so you come to church by way of bargaining. So you throw a little money in the agape box by way of earning salvation or trying to, you know, obligate God to fulfill your wishes. No, no, no. We give and we worship in response to what God has done for us. God has initiated a relationship with Jacob, and Jacob is merely responding to what God has done. And it feels so good. And I want to say that if you're not certain of your salvation, if you feel like you cannot delight in the grace of God yet, continue to pursue Jesus, but don't give. In fact, it might be dangerous for you to give because you're not earning your way to heaven. We give as a response to God's salvation. We give as a way of worship. We outwardly express worship. And I want to say that Jacob's model is good for us because he physically goes and takes this rock and sets it up and pours oil on it and outwardly expresses worship. And I know some of you guys are more introverted, you're, you know, introspective worshipers, and that's fine and that's cool. But there should be some tangible evidence of external worship where what's happening inside is affecting your body. We see that with Jacob. Outward worship. And I realize just getting here to church, guys, is a form of worship. Congratulations. Thank you, guys. It's awesome. I'm inspired. When you guys come here, you've got yourself ready. You've come here into this particular room, this space that we've carved out, that we've created, that we've been blessed with to seek the Lord. And that in and of itself is a form of worship. But why stop there? Come on. I'm a worship leader. You know I'm going to preach on this, right? Don't stop there. You know, why not take advantage of these musical moments that we create, that God has given us, to raise our hands in worship, to join in song with everyone else singing. Let's embrace and outwardly worship. The second thing we see Jacob do here is giving monetarily, giving even financially. And this too is another natural response to salvation. And I love what Elizabeth Elliot said about giving. She said, "You can give without loving." And that's true. A lot of people do. They have other motives for giving. She said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And that is so true. When you love somebody, you sacrifice for them. They cost you something, and oftentimes you don't even realize the cost because you're not calculating it. You're not worried about it. You're just living in a love relationship with that other person. And the same is true with God. That when you truly love God, you give. And this includes, but is not limited to, your finances. Now, no, Pastor Robert did not tell me to preach on giving to the church. I'm not trying to get more money for Calvary Chapel here, but I want to talk about this principle. And I realize I'm preaching to the choir because Calvary Tucson, you guys are a super generous church. We do these PCL foundations, and it always amazes the staff at how much you guys come through and support. So I am preaching to the choir, but nevertheless, Jesus said of your treasure, he said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Oftentimes, your treasures and your heart are found in the same place. Someone else put it this way. If you want to see someone's heart, you look at their bank statement. It's true. It's really true, right? And I promise you guys, if you were to look at my bank statement, you would have no doubt that I love burritos. I do. I love them. Viva and Potosino and Potosino. Yeah, I went twice that day to Potosino. But hopefully you'd also see that I love the Lord. You know, as my wife and I, we purpose to give to the Lord. Jacob right here, he's saying, look, when people look at me and what I do with my riches, they will see me honoring my God with my riches. We worship, we give. So guys, in closing, may we be like Joseph and allow our faith in God to truly affect the way that we live. Where we go, where we don't go, where we stay, how we worship, how we spend our resources, what we pursue in life in general, and how we live our lives. May we follow that same example. And may those of you who've never taken ownership of your faith, like Jacob has, may you have the boldness, the wisdom to do that. And I'll give you an opportunity to do that tonight. So if you would, let's all stand. Let's pray. And Father, we do thank you, God, that like Jacob, Lord, you pursued Jacob. You orchestrated these events. You met Jacob right where he was at. And you do the same in our lives, Lord God. Many of us who are already saved, you've drawn us. You spoke to us. We were in places where we were away from you and apart from you, Lord God. And you sent your angels to minister and your Holy Spirit to work on us and around us. And you've drawn us into a relationship with you. And now we get to respond to that. And I pray for those who have never received you, those who you've been drawing, those who you're drawing this very moment by the power of the Holy Spirit, that they would have the boldness, Lord God, to take responsibility and matters into their own hands, to receive you as their personal Savior for the first time. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to say that if you'd like to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, you should understand something. You don't have to go on a pilgrimage like Jacob did to have a relationship with the Lord. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's within arm's reach. It's accessible to you, even you, whoever you are, whoever is hearing this. And God is personally extending his invitation to you through this message right now. It's not a coincidence. In Romans, it says it's as simple as confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and most importantly, your personal Savior. So if you'd like to begin that relationship with Jesus, if you'd like to come into a faith of your own, then allow the work of the Spirit taking place right now in your heart to affect you physically. And I'm going to ask you to respond physically by raising your hand. Right now, just raise it up if the Lord is working on your heart tonight in here. God bless you. God bless you. I saw your hand go back there. And if you're watching online as well, you can receive the Lord Jesus right this moment. If you're listening to this on the radio, you can receive Jesus. Anybody else? This is a point of faith. It might be uncomfortable even to raise your hand, but God will meet you in amazing ways. God bless you in the balcony. That's awesome. All right, well, I would love those who raised their hands to repeat this prayer after me. This prayer is not magical like Jacob's rock. It doesn't save you, but it helps you to convey to God, as Romans says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. It helps to convey what's happened in your heart to the Lord. And church, let's pray it with them, okay? Let's pray along with them. Let's say, Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also know that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn away from my sins that I can live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's welcome them to the family. Yeah, hallelujah.